Well, today I'm starting a new three-week Christmas series called The Light of Christmas. And as many of you know, the Christmas story is a fulfillment of a promise God made many, many years ago. But to understand the power and the purpose of the season, we need to understand the power and the purpose of that prayer. It's like when you're talking to somebody and they get long-winded and you're thinking, you know, they need to sum it up. I heard it said this way one time: don't tell me about the labor, just show me the baby. But today we need to talk about the labor. We need to talk about the hard work and the struggle that brought forth that baby that we know today. We call him Jesus. Amen? And so today I want to look at the promise God made and why he made it. And I've titled today's message, The Promised Light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Jesus, thank you for giving us a reason to celebrate this season. You're the reason we do. And so we say thank you, we love you. And I pray today that you would open up our hearts and let your light in so that we can let our light shine in front of others, not only this Christmas, but throughout the rest of our lives. And so Holy Spirit, come and be with us in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament. And then in a few minutes, I'll get to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. I want to start by saying this, that the coming of Jesus Christ didn't start with the angel telling Mary that she was going to have a baby. It started hundreds of years before that with the prophet Isaiah telling Israel that a child should be born. In fact, in several places in the book of Isaiah, he talks about the birth of a child. And I want to look at that because that's the promise behind why we celebrate what we celebrate today. And it was a twofold promise. Isaiah 7:14 says it this way: therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which is translated to mean God with us, or God is with us. A child was promised as a sign of God's favor on Israel at that time, but also I think it pointed to a promise that he's made for both Israel and the rest of the world for today and into the future. This is one of several biblical prophecies that has a double meaning or a double purpose or a double fulfillment, dual fulfillment. One was a near-time fulfillment back when it was said out of the mouth of Isaiah. And then the second fulfillment would be what they would call a future-time fulfillment. I'll get to that in just a minute, but let's start with the near-time fulfillment. And I brought my map again and my pointer. I don't know if it works this way. Does it work that way? No, I've got to go this way. So anyway, here's a map. This is 720, 30 years before the birth of Christ. And where's my pointer? Right there. So you see Israel's divided into two kingdoms right here. You got Israel, the northern kingdom, and you have Judah, the southern kingdom. 10 tribes, 2 tribes. Then you have Aram. And the story is that Aram and Israel were in cahoots, and they were going to be attacked by Assyria, and they were going to try to get Judah to join them in the fight. And I want to talk about this fight, which was darkness in their day, which is why God promised a light. But let's pick up here. I wrote a few notes about the background. At that time, the king of Judah, King Ahaz, was facing this dilemma. And he had gotten word from those two nations or two kingdoms, Israel and Aram, that They wanted King Ahaz to join them in the fight against Assyria. Assyria was a big kingdom, and it'd be like going up against Ohio State, right? But we learned last night that anything can be conquered. All right, back to the notes. And so King Ahaz was facing a dilemma. The dilemma was, I either join in the fight against Assyria, or if I don't, then the other two teams are going to come against us. Either way, he's going to be in a fight. Either way, it's not good for King Ahaz. And so, in a sense, he becomes scared and full of fear. And in the midst of all that, I want to read the content, the actual scriptures. We pick up in verse 2. It says, now the house of David was told, this is talking about Judah, King Ahaz, Aram has allied itself with Israel, so the hearts of King Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. In other words, they were fearful. They knew it wasn't going to turn out good for them. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet King Ahaz. Verse 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Who knows, that's good advice when you're under attack. He says, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Talking about Aram and Israel. And so God's telling Ahaz, listen, you don't need to worry about what things look like because I've got your back as long as you stand firm in your faith. That's a good word for us today, isn't it? We don't need to fear as long as we stand firm in our faith and trust that God has our backs. Yes, they've made plans to come and hurt you, but God's telling him, but I've made plans to protect you. I think sometimes we lose sight of the bigger picture of our problems. We focus on our problem and we forget about we have one who is on our side, who has our back, who will help us either avoid the problem or get through the problem. He goes on to say in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Doesn't sound like we have much of an option, does it? He says, with me you'll succeed, without me you're going to fail. It's your choice, King Ahaz. And so verse 11, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But King Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Sounds righteous. And I don't have time to go into the full story, but if you look back in 2 Kings verse 16, there's a parallel account of this story, and it says that King Ahaz had already struck a deal with Assyria, took money out of the temple treasury to pay them off. In other words, he bought their protection. He had already sold out to the enemy of the Assyrians. Now, we don't know if Isaiah knows this or not, but history tells us that was the fact. Verse 13, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, talking about King Ahaz. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. If you're not going to ask for one, he's going to give it to you. And here's the sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And so God's telling King Ahaz, I'm making you an offer you shouldn't refuse. And if you're not going to ask me for a sign, then I'm going to give you one. And that was the sign, the virgin giving birth to a child. Now, at this time that the sign was given, many scholars will say that it was a dual purpose sign. It was a sign for the people then when it was given, but it was also a sign for people much later. And I want to talk about this. Because right after he says the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, verse 15 says, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, in other words, of adolescence, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So that's not talking about a future birth of a Messiah. That's talking about a current historical problem that they're facing and a promise that God gives them that he's going to protect them. Verse 17, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Essentially, God's going to use Assyria to conquer Israel and Aram and eventually Judah as well. And that's exactly what happened. But at first glance, this passage makes no reference to a promised virgin birth of a coming Messiah. It was referencing the birth of Isaiah's son that was born to a woman, a prophetess. Many say that she was a virgin up until she married Isaiah and they conceived and had a baby. But two different prophecies, one for present day, one for future day. If you look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1, it kind of gives us a peek at this. It says, "The Lord said to me," this is Isaiah, "take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalel Hashbaz." I don't know if that, was that the appropriate pronunciation? No, it wasn't, okay. His friends called him Boz, but, "So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witness for me." I always look down here at the Bible school graduate. "Then I made love to the prophetess." Any kids in here? "Then I made love to the," I think I'll read more of Isaiah. "Then I made love to the prophetess," that was Isaiah's second wife, "and she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Syria." So here we see the name that God told Isaiah to name his son. You know what it means? Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. It was a prophetic promise of God that he was going to protect them from their enemies. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Because here, the Apostle Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, connects the virgin birth of Jesus in Matthew 1 to that prophecy that was given many years before in Isaiah 7. So this would be the future fulfillment of that prophecy. Matthew 1, verse 18. "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit." That was Jewish custom in those days that girls got married at a pretty young age, you know, between maybe 12 and 15. We don't recommend that today. They say Joseph was probably 18 to 20. Verse 19 says, "Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will," what? "Save his people from their sins." All of this, pay attention to verse 22. "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet." And then he quotes Isaiah 7:14. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And then it goes on to say, "When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." But I think it's interesting that Matthew made the, he didn't have to say it, but he made the comment that what you see today, what you've witnessed, is what God prophesied through the mouth of Isaiah. And so when I think about the significance of this promise and of the sign that God gave them and us, the prophetic promise that God was going to save his people then and at a later time, here are two thoughts I want to share with you as we try to figure out how does this apply to us today. If you're taking notes, number one, the promises of God give us hope. Certainly fulfilled prophecy builds our faith and gives us hope, doesn't it? Has someone ever promised you something, but you had to wait? You had to wait to get it. And sometimes the wait wasn't long, but sometimes maybe the wait's still going on. Who in here is still waiting for something that you feel like God has promised you, or maybe someone has promised you something? I remember for me, you know, one of the big things I had to wait for was my first car. We've got any young people in here that remember waiting for your first car? And maybe you were turning 14 or 15 and talking about driving, and they already had the car picked out for you, but they wouldn't let you drive it yet, and you're just waiting, you're just patiently waiting until that promise becomes realized. That's kind of what they were experiencing back in that day. You know, here, Mary and Joseph, hundreds of years before they ever went to Bethlehem, before there was ever a crowded inn or a dusty old stable, God spoke through prophets and promised his people that he would send a Messiah who would rescue them from their enemies and save them eternally. Here's one of the prophets, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. If you know the story of Jesus, that's exactly what happened. 500 years later, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey at that first Passover. And that's something that's recorded in all four of the gospel books. Here's another one, Micah 5:2, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That was fulfilled when Jesus was born, where? In Bethlehem. And so for those who lived before these promises were fulfilled, these promises gave them great hope of things to look forward to as they waited for these things to happen. Kind of like a child at Christmas, you know, their Christmas Eve. We got some kids in here Christmas Eve. And when I was growing up, we opened some presents on Christmas Eve, but the big ones under the tree, we had to wait till Christmas morning. And boy, we didn't like waiting, right? When I was a kid, we had a countdown. Anybody have a countdown calendar in your home? And you're counting down the days of Christmas? And it was kind of stupid. When I was a kid, my mom had this wall calendar, and it had little pockets for every day and a little mouse that went in the pocket. My blessing as a kid was I'd get up and get to move that mouse one day closer to what I was going to get. That was my idea of Christmas. But as an adult, the bigger picture behind this holiday is we celebrate the hope of the light of Christmas, of why we celebrate this Christmas. We have hope of greater things now and in the future. Things like, I wrote down a few ideas, things like joy. That's really something you can't open under the tree, right? Or peace. God's grace. His forgiveness, family and friends that are in our life to love us and to help us and for us to do the same for them. Those are things that can't go under a tree. Those are things you're not going to be able to open up on Christmas Day. But these are things that we're thankful for because of the promise that God made so many years before. And so the promises of God give us hope. Here's point number two, the presence of God gives us hope. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Not only do we have the promises of God, but we also have the presence of God. In fact, the primary reason that God came to earth was for him to be present with us and to live with us. And to die for us, to really prove to us how much he loves us. And if we would, as Jacqueline was singing, as the worship team was singing this morning, if we'll open up the windows of our soul and let his light come in. That's why he came. He knew we had a sin problem. He chose to come and be with us anyway because he knew we needed him. Here's how Paul explained it in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get it right. He didn't wait for us to clean up. He didn't require us to get our act together. This is something that we don't deserve, something we can't earn. He came to us because he loves us and knew we needed him to save us from our sin problem. And that's a problem all of us have. That's a problem the whole world has. And Jesus came to whoever would open up their hearts and invite him in. And so at Christmas time, we have the luxury of looking back over these Old Testament prophecies or promises that have been fulfilled and seeing God's faithfulness in sending us his son Jesus to be with us. And for 33 years he was with us. And then when he left to go back to heaven, he said, I'm still going to be with you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. You see, in the physical, Jesus could only be with those that he was around in that time, at that time, at any given moment. But with the Holy Spirit, he's with everybody all the time. Those who welcome him in. John 14:16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Isn't that good news? So not only do we have the promises of God that give us hope, but we have the presence of God in the Holy Spirit that gives us hope. In the same way that the anticipation of the coming Messiah had been foretold centuries before, giving hope to God's people that salvation would come through him, the fulfilled promises of Jesus' birth and resurrection gives us hope today that no matter what we face, God is with us. And so as we look forward to Christmas Day here in the first week of the, well, it's not actually the first week of Advent, I guess. Are we into the second week of Advent? We have some time to continue to prepare our hearts for why we celebrate Christmas. You know, for some of you, you've experienced his promises and his presence. And Christmas is another reminder of what I've just talked about. And really, you would look at that and say, you know, that's why I have joy in my life. Others of you, you're probably thinking, oh, I don't have joy. In fact, Christmas is kind of a reminder of some unjoyful things in my life. And so I don't have that. May I suggest to you that you would intentionally choose to set your mind on the things above. Easier said than done, but it's still the right fix. Is to begin to give thanks to Jesus for what he did on the cross, for why he came to earth. He came to earth at Christmas so that he could die on the cross on Easter. Now, we'll get to Easter here in a few more months, but right now, let's give thanks to God for sending his son Jesus to solve our sin problem. And some of you here today, maybe many of you, maybe most of you, have put your faith in Christ to solve that problem. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some watching online haven't. You don't know. Maybe you didn't know you had a problem that would impact you eternally. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Did you hear that? You draw near to God. You, who goes first? Who? You draw near to God and he will draw. Some of you are sitting here, I'm just waiting for God to draw near. No. He said, you draw near to me. Because see, he's not going to invade your space. He's not going to force himself on you. He loves you, but he's waiting like the prodigal, the father of the prodigal son. He's waiting for you to come to him. He's waiting for you to raise your hand and say, I need you in my life. He's waiting for you to initiate. And once he sees you initiate, he's there for you. But you have to initiate. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Who remembers Jeremiah 29:11? That's a scripture we quote a lot about prosperity. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. But have you ever read verse 12 and 13? Then, watch this. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me. Who initiates? Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when? You seek me and find me with all your heart. Whose responsibility is it to seek God? Whose? Would you bow your heads? Bow your heads. There might be someone here in the house today that's never done what I just read from Scripture. Maybe you're waiting for God to intervene in your life and pop you on the back of the head like my daddy used to do me. But he loves you so much, he's waiting for you to initiate. Many of you already have, but maybe some of you haven't. I want to give just a moment for those who haven't. What better time than at Christmas is to receive this wonderful gift that we don't deserve, that we so desperately need to keep us out of eternal trouble. It's a present day decision that has future eternal consequences, good or bad. And so if you're here in the house with us today or watching online and you've never opened up your heart, you've never opened up the windows to let his light in, and you're thinking, you know what, I really need that. Or maybe I should try that. I've tried everything else. Well, why don't you give Jesus a try? I know when I first made a step in his direction, I wasn't sure of a lot of things. But I'm thinking, if this is true and I have this problem, I would be a fool to pass up on this solution. If Jesus really is the Son of God and he really did die on a cross to pay for my sins, and all I have to do is say, thank you, Jesus, and confess that I'm a sinner and I need him. If you're willing to confess with your mouth and heart that you need him, he is ready to come and meet you right at your door. So I'm just going to lead you in a quick little prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the prayer that communicates to God that you need saving and you believe he's the one to do it. So you're going to tell him. You're going to communicate with him. Just say this with me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. And according to your word, the penalty is eternal death. But the good news in your word, the gospel, is that you died in my place so I wouldn't have to. It's hard to believe. But if that's true, I want to act on it right now. I'm choosing to surrender my will to yours. I'm choosing to put my faith in you. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me right now in Jesus' name. Forgive me for all my sins, past, present, and future. Because you died for me, I'm now choosing to live for you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And Holy Spirit, I need you. I can't do it without you. And so Holy Spirit, come and fill me up today. I thank you for this brand new life. Because of my faith decision today, I'm believing that you're giving me a new heart and a new mind that will think like you and desire to live like you. Thank you, Jesus, for changing my life today. Thank you for pouring your light into me. You're the light of this world. You're also the light of this Christmas. And I say thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.